Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. History records several great awakenings in Europe and America, and there's no doubt we could use another one now. What are the indications that God is making His presence known in an unusual way? Today, we begin a series from one of Paul's epistles that tells us what they are. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer begins a six-part series on what happens when God comes to church, taken from 1 Thessalonians. Listen now as we turn to chapter 1 and hear about a living church.
Sometimes God comes to church. You say, well, God always comes to church. He's always there. In fact, He's everywhere. Yes, of course, He's everywhere. So in that sense, He's always with us. But sometimes the manifest presence of God, as the ancients used to call it, is much stronger than it is at other times. There are times when God comes to church in such a way that there is greater blessing, greater conviction, and greater joy than you and I have ever seen in a congregation when God shows up. Because remember, the reality of God is much greater than our experience of God. And when God shows up, people know that God has shown up and He's come to church. In fact, in this series of messages, I'm going to be telling you in a future message how God showed up in Chicago in 1858 in ways that you perhaps have never heard about. Began in New York City, came here to the city of Chicago and other cities of America, that as secular historians said that the revival of 1858 was the event of the century. God showed up. Today I'm going to simply tell you very briefly about the 1740s. Northampton, Massachusetts, there was an evangelist by the name of Jonathan Edwards. And Jonathan Edwards began to preach, and people were converted almost spontaneously, and he began concerts of prayer throughout the area. Then he teamed up with an evangelist by the name of George Whitfield, who was converted in England, actually born in a tavern in England, so you can understand his heritage and his background. But he was converted and became a great evangelist and a great friend here in America as well, particularly a friend of Benjamin Franklin. Though Franklin did not accept Whitfield's message, they did become friends. And the revival was so great that Benjamin Franklin says that one could not walk down the street without hearing psalms sung in different families on every street. God showed up in New England. The crowds were so large, they'd go preach to miners, and the description is that the miners stood there and they wept, and the tears would go down their sooty faces, making furrows on their cheeks. As a result of that, there was deep conviction of sin, but there was also a passion for God. That always is part of revival. If all that you had was conviction of sin, there are people who are saying, you know, what would I do if God were to take all my sins away? I'd have nothing to do. I'd have such a vacuum in my life that I wouldn't know what in the world or where in the world to turn. Well, you see, the passion of God filled that. And so people began to pursue God and to seek Him out. And there was so much righteousness that, according to one biographer, one could leave a bag of gold in the street and it would still be there in the morning, even if it was there all night. In other words, you see, converted people don't steal. So you could leave a bag of gold and no one would take it because the revival was so intense. It's estimated that 50,000 people were converted as a result of what we call in America the First Great Awakening. There's no doubt that God showed up. Now, it was in response to prayer, but it was also this sovereign work where God sometimes comes and simply decides that He's going to do the extraordinary. Usually his work is imperceptible, but sometimes it is powerful and sometimes it is visible. And when it is, everybody knows God has come to church. In fact, throughout history, this has often happened. Let's go back 2,000 years. 2,000 years, there was a city north of Athens called Thessalonica. Today, it is known as Salonika. Think of a map of Greece, and there's Athens, and then you go up the coast along the Aegean Sea, and there's Thessalonica. The Apostle Paul decided to go there with a man by the name of Silas, and they held meetings in the synagogue. And the Bible says that when they were there, they stayed with a man by the name of Jason. Don't know too much about Jason, but he allowed them to stay in their home. And Paul was there for 3 weeks, reasoning in the synagogue. And what Paul did is he argued this, first of all, that Jesus had to suffer, which was a very new concept to the Jews, because they thought that the Messiah wouldn't suffer, he'd just come to rule. And then secondly, he proved that Jesus fulfilled the suffering predicted in the Old Testament, and Jesus was the Messiah. And the Bible says that many God-fearing Greeks believed. It's an interesting expression. God-fearing Greeks and some prominent women, it says, believed and were converted. Now, this created a riot. In fact, the Jews didn't like what was happening. So this is the story. They go into Jason's house. It says in Acts 17, and when they could not find them, that is Paul and Silas, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decree of Caesar, saying that there is another king named Jesus." So they dragged Jason out of the house, and he has to post bond before he can get free. Paul and Silas decide to leave town, and they go to Berea. Now, as Paul is thinking about this experience, he's saying, I taught them all of this about the church. There was some new converts, but what about the leadership of the church? Did the church survive? The Bible says that he prayed for them night and day, but you know, you never know. Church planting, what a challenge. You know, we here at the Moody Church want to plant churches. Pastor Hertzberg, our executive pastor, part of his job description is to be the director of church planting. What we'd like to do is to raise up young men who are able and trained and begin churches. We haven't been able to do that. One problem is time and scheduling, and another, quite frankly, if I may be very upfront today, one problem is money. If you look at our bulletin, you'll notice that we are falling behind in our general fund, and we don't say much about this, but there are many ministries we cannot do because we're constantly behind in our general giving. And so that impacts us. But Pastor Hertzberg has had experience in church planting, and that's what we'd like to do. We'd like to become a church planting church. But you can imagine the Apostle Paul here, he is struggling with how in the world did they do. So he goes to Berea, then he goes to Athens, and he ends up at Corinth, and he sends Timothy, who wasn't associated with the riot. He sends Timothy, and he says, "Go check on the church and bring me word." Timothy comes and says, "Paul, you won't believe it. This church is thriving." And so the book of 1 Thessalonians was written by Paul to this thriving church that was only a few months old. Unbelievable to think of the characteristics of this church, because God showed up. God showed up. Now, you know, in ancient times, you could switch religions. And when you switched religions, what happened is you began to serve this other god, and you got the rules and the regulations connected with it, but it didn't change your heart. What happened in this pagan city was, as the gospel came, it actually changed people's affections. It actually changed what they loved and what they hated. That's what the gospel does. Changes us from the inside out. And as a result, you have here now the characteristics of a church that is alive, brand new, with all the problems of a new church. And of course, eventually they would have all the problems of an old church, because every church has its challenges. But what a church it was. Would you turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the letter that Paul wrote to this thriving church? And very briefly, I'm going to list for you five characteristics of this church that had come alive as a result of the gospel being preached in it. This is a church in which no doubt God attended, and his presence was incredible. Paul gives a greeting, and then in verse 2, we thank God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before God and our Father your work of faith, labor of love, steadfast of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, it was a transformed church. Where do you get this faith? This faith that inspires work. Where do you get the kind of love that can be a labor of love? Where do you get the hope in the midst of a pagan world that believed that there was no hope? The only answer is through the gospel. And here, these qualities were birthed in their hearts by God. And wherever you have a church that has the right to be called a church, it should always have the characteristics of faith, love, and hope. And if we do not have that, we are not converted. So Paul is saying here that what you are experiencing is a miracle of God. It's a transformed church because God showed up.
Well, this is Pastor Luther, and of course you know that God exists everywhere, so his presence in one sense is even in churches where he is not invited. But as this series of messages will indicate, when God really shows up with his presence and people are aware of it, there's always repentance, there's always joy, there's conflict possibly, but it is resolved. And as a result of that, people say, surely God is in this place. I hope that that's what you experience when you go to church, and I trust that it continues to be what I experience when I go to church. Now let me remind you that we are here at Running to Win. We're able to expand. You've heard me say it before. We are in 50 different countries in 7 different languages. Why? Because of people just like you. As a matter of fact, this is such a joint effort. Would you consider becoming what we call an endurance partner? That's someone who gives monthly, someone who prays for us, and someone who becomes a part of what I like to call the Running to Win family. I hope that you have a pen or pencil handy because I'm going to be giving you some contact info. Here's what you can do. Go to offerrtw.com. Of course, offerrtw.com is all one word. Click on the Endurance Partner button or call us at 1-800-215-5001.
Today, Erwin Lutzer began a message on A Living Church, the first in a series on what happens when God comes to church. Next time on Running to Win, more on the characteristics of a church where God is in attendance. When God Comes to Church can be yours on CD as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. For Pastor Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.